Father, it's with great joy and anticipation we come to hear from you this morning. Thank you, we can open your word week after week and we can hear from you. We know that your word is still relevant and still timely today. This morning we're going to look at a book called Habakkuk, and we may just have no idea what's going on in that book, but we pray that by the end of this morning we could walk away from here knowing you better. Father, we love you. Speak to us this morning. Amen. Well, good morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk. I guess there's different ways of saying it. Habakkuk. I have actually never given a message on this before in my life, so this is brand new for me. I hope it goes well. It will. Don't worry. It's wonderful because it's not based on me. It's based on God's word, the clarity in God's word, and the Spirit of God coming in to help us. The title for the message this morning is Struggling with God's Ways. We're going to cover the entire book of Habakkuk, but I wanted to start this morning by just giving you an experience that I have had. And I think I'm still getting a lot more help as I work through this experience this morning. This week, it was even more enlightening to me. The struggle that I'm talking about, and again, it does go along with what we're talking about here, is a struggle that my wife and I went through. But I want to give you my experience of the whole thing. When my son was in grade 11, his name is Josh, and he had a terrible anxiety disorder at that time. And so I just wanted to walk through that because I think to me it illustrates how we often struggle with God's ways. We think we know them, but a lot of times when we encounter a brand new experience, we're like, but God, you're not doing it the same way as you did before. And that doesn't quite line up with what I expect. And so here's kind of what we were going through. Again, I'm bringing this to you from my experience. You know, my Christian life at that point was going well. We had our ups and downs and, different things we'd gone through. And I would say I was in a really good place. I was in a kind of a good groove. Everything was good. My routine was good. My experience with God was rich. I really, really enjoyed it. And then we went through a very traumatic experience, our family, of moving from London, Ontario, where we were experiencing something so wonderful, the blessing of the Lord, and we were brought here, which at the time we didn't necessarily understand. I think as time has gone by, we understand it a whole lot more. So that was a very traumatic experience. And I would say especially for my kids. But we pushed through, and I felt like the church routine here that I was in really helped us to get through. Well, it was interesting because Josh experienced a couple of fainting episodes in public. And while, you know, some of us may say, well, that's not a big deal. To him, it affected him very deeply to the point where he was socially paralyzed. He would not leave our home. At that time, of course, he was in grade 11, and so his room was in the basement. And a lot of the time, he would stay in his room. He would not come out. He was so nervous and so anxious about what was going on that he was literally paralyzed. And I'm not lying to you at that time when I say I was struggling because I'm wondering, God, why is this happening? What is going on? We had the chance to get him some help. And the help came through psychiatrists. And stuff. And so here's one of, I want you to kind of enter in a little bit to what I was going through at that time and the struggle that I was experiencing because, you know, when anybody talks about mental illness, you know, like I have Crohn's disease and everybody's like, oh, that's too bad. But we all kind of get it. But when it comes to any kind of mental illness, mental, disorders or things like that, there's a stigma that's attached. There's negativity that's attached to that because it's just totally unknown. And I know what we used to do with people in the past. We used to throw them in these asylums and that was it, and we could all live our, you know, our lives. Well, we don't live that way anymore. But that stigma, that negativity that was attached with mental illness still carries to this day. And so if you tell someone, yeah, I'm really, really, you know, having a hard time with this or whatever, they're like, You know, maybe they don't say it to you, but there's a possibility it's there. And so here's the struggle that I started to have is the only way that he could get help and we could get help, because the way that this program operated was that the kids who were going through these anxiety disorders, and there were lots of them, and the parents had to go through the same thing. The kids were in their sessions and they were being helped by the doctors, and we were in our sessions being helped by the doctors to understand what was going on. But here's the struggle that was, it wasn't just that, you know, the mental illness thing or all that, or the disorders. It was this class, this help was going to disturb my church routine. It was Tuesday night. And in those days, Tuesday night was dedicated to prayer. And you cannot understand the kind of turmoil that was going on inside my heart. Because did I want to get my son the help? I certainly did, but I certainly didn't want to mess up the groove that I was in. I wanted that to stay as it was. And so I'm considering, God, why would you allow my family to go through this? And although I knew that God is God and he knows what is best, I'm still struggling with this whole thing. And here's what I'm going through the whole time as well. I'm just talking this thing through with God. God, what is happening? Dialogue was ongoing. And I'm telling you, that dialogue was really my salvation. If I'd have just sat there and thought this thing through and tried to figure something else, it wouldn't have worked. But the salvation came because of the dialogue that I was having. I was struggling with understanding the ways of God. And I'll be honest, the thought that was in my heart was, this just does not make sense. What I've realized this week, and was very, very helpful to me, I feel like what God has helped me with this week is he's helped me to see that my identity was wrapped up in my routine. My identity was wrapped up in this church. Not interesting. You would say, but Ian, that's a good thing. Not at the expense of my relationship with Jesus, it's not. Where is your identity wrapped up? God convicted my heart. Your identity, Ian, was wrapped up in this place, in this thing that you were part of. The breakthrough also came when we as a family went through the therapy that we needed. It was slow and steady progress. Eventually, Josh was able to go back to school. Of course, he totally missed his grade 11 year. He was totally wiped out. But we started doing something in this area where we started to use different kinds of instruments. And part of the interesting thing was that my son was really inspired to want to play drums. So here's a picture of him. Isn't he a handsome young man? Takes after his mom. And so the drum is actually part of the salvation story for him. Anyway, I don't even want to get into things that we were going through as a church back then. The struggles we were going through with brand new instruments, and people were saying that the drums were from the devil and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, it tore my heart apart because I realized those same drums that were supposedly to one person, the devil, were the salvation for my son. How does this work? Anyway, I better not go there. So the healing was beginning. In our family, the healing was beginning with my son. He began to serve through music And here's an interesting thing that happened. Because he had to let his grade 11 year go, he had to, of course, redo it. Well, he met a young lady that year. Come on, Iman, there it is. Okay. That's my beautiful daughter-in-law, isn't she? Oh, I mean, awesome. I don't know. You can ask them how it all happened. I think it was like, can I use your eraser or something like that? It was like love at first sight or something. I don't know. You'll have to check with them. The point is, while we're struggling, and I'm not trying to tie a nice little bow on this thing and tell you everything's great and isn't that awesome? No, he still struggles with anxiety disorders. And probably will for the rest of his life. Still cannot go in the subway. There's no like happy, happy, happy ending here. That's just what we go through. We struggle with the ways of God. And I love this couple of verses from Isaiah 55 that really helped me during that time and continue to help me this time. God is saying this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isn't that helpful? I'm so glad my thoughts are not his thoughts, because if my thoughts were his thoughts, whoa, my God, is something wrong. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Isn't that encouraging? I know all the things we go through, we do struggle, we do wrestle with those things. But you got to know this, God's ways are good. We're just saying God is good, right? Yes. Some of the time?
All the time.
Thank you. But that's easy to sing, isn't it? It's like, yeah, we're all here with everybody else and everything's good and everything. Then you go home to your situation. It's like, well, God is good, but I don't see it here. Wait on it. Have the dialogue with God about it. Wait on it and see what God will do. Well, let's get into the book of Habakkuk. I like this book. I'm going to start you off with the very, very beginning. How many of you have complained before? Come on. Wow, there are liars in this room. We complain. You can put your hands down now. I know some of you. I know you complain more than others. It's okay. Habakkuk starts his book with a complaint. And his complaint is probably to the right person, to God. So he starts this way, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or how long shall I cry to you violence? In other words, he's witnessing violence. And you will not save. Why do you make me to see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. What is Habakkuk's complaint? Let's boil it down. What is Habakkuk's complaint? God, why aren't you doing something? I don't see you doing anything. So his thought is either, God, you're indifferent or you're inactive, but I don't see you doing something. Well, of course, if you open dialogue with God, you know what's going to happen. God is going to have dialogue with you. And so the story continues, or the account continues. In the next few verses, God answers Habakkuk and says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it even if I told you. Oh, this is good. God says, you think I'm indifferent. You think I'm inactive. Actually, I'm working already. Look at what he says in verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's a new empire that's just beginning to emerge called the Babylonians. This is the very same people who are eventually going to take God's people into captivity. He says, behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So God's answer to Habakkuk is this. I am doing something. Okay, but you know the way dialogue goes, right? So the first part of the dialogue was Habakkuk. God, you're not doing anything. God comes back and says, I am doing something. I'm going to use the Babylonians. What do you think Habakkuk replies? Well, let's have a look. Habakkuk is not happy with that at all. He says, God, are you not from everlasting, my Holy One? Oh, Lord, you have ordained them? Them? No. It can't work that way. You can't have ordained them as judgment, and you, oh, rock, have established them for reproof. I am emphasizing for your sake, so you can see. He's bewildered. He's like, this can't be. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Look at this. Why do you idly look at traitors? He's again talking about them. And remain silent when the wicked, that's them, swallows up the man more righteous than he. Now here's the issue that he doesn't get. We're way more righteous than those unrighteous Babylonians. How could you possibly use them to help us? That makes no sense at all. And so he's struggling with God's ways. So, you know, in a sense, he's saying, you can't do that. But I love this response that Habakkuk has. He has that initial response, and then chapter 2, verse 1 goes this way. Okay, I hear what you're saying. I will take my stand, my watch post, and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. In other words, I don't see how it's going to happen, but I'm watching. I'm watching. And I'm waiting. And I wonder how many times when we are in dialogue with God, we're just talking, complaining. We're not listening from, you know, to hear from Him. And the worst, of course, would be that we're talking and we walk away. The best is we put our case before God and we listen to what he has to say, and that's exactly where Habakkuk is, and I appreciate the fact that he would take the time to listen. Let me talk a little bit about our human condition. Let's be honest this morning again. Our human condition is very interesting. The reason why we have struggles with the ways of God is very simple. We think we know better than God. Now, I know no one's going to be sitting here this morning putting their hand up for that one, but in your heart of hearts, you know you do. You think in your situation, God doesn't totally understand it. He doesn't have all the ins and outs. He doesn't have the subjectivity. He doesn't get the inside scoop. He knows it all. And yet somehow in our heart, the reason why we are struggling with his ways and his thoughts is that we think we know better than God. We question how God is going to solve the issue. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. He would say, there's a better way of doing this. Second thing I think we look at when we think about our human condition is this. We don't expect difficulties to come to Christians, do we? You know that unbelieving family who's next to me? I don't actually have an unbelieving family next to me. I'm blessed. I have Dell and Karen on one side and Jennifer and Roy on the other side and Josh and Casey, so no unbelievers. But maybe you do and you think, oh yeah, for sure, it should come on them. Look at the way they live. They're heathens. You're like, oh my God, I hope you don't have that kind of thought. But you know, maybe we had that thought. Of course they need that kind of thing. We're really in shock when it happens to us. When something goes wrong. And that's why I spent the time to go through with you what I went through with my son. I don't like it. And I, you know, the thought that's going on within me is this should not be happening to me. That's why we struggle. I think our expectations and our concepts many times get us into trouble. But we have a God who doesn't give up on dialogue. And so he continues with Habakkuk. And in chapter 2, verse 2, look what he says. The Lord answered me, write this down, Habakkuk. I want you to write this down and make it plain, make it simple. Do not use flowery language at all. Don't be complicated. Make this plain on tablets so that he who hears it can run. So either he can understand or he can go and tell somebody else. I love what God says to Habakkuk. Many of us in this room are familiar with this verse that's coming up. But I wonder if we've seen the power of this verse. In the midst of all the struggle, in the midst of all the things that Habakkuk is going on, the inner turmoil that he's experiencing, look at what God says. Two reassuring things. Number one, I am going to deal with this nation, Babylon. Don't worry. He says, I know he is puffed up in soul. He's speaking about Nebuchadnezzar. He's puffed up in soul and he's not upright within himself. Now here's the word to Habakkuk. And here's the word to every single believer in Jesus Christ. But the righteous shall live by his faith. That's the only word. That's the plain word. No complicated things at all. In other words, it is trust your God. And live as though you trust God. Don't just use those words and throw them out there and say, oh, I'm trusting God. And yet when everything goes haywire, when everything gets all tangled up, you say, well, I think I'll trust me now. Or I'll trust that. He says the righteous, speaking about people who believe, they live by their faith. They live trusting God. What a word. I'm so glad in the midst of all of that darkness and all the rest of the confusion, God is not confusing. Here's a confusing sign. See if you can figure it out. This is as you walk into or go towards a city in Europe. I think the best part of that sign is that it's in the shape of a heart. Would you like a message like that from God? That is so confusing. But that is not the way that our God, I mean, there's like no ice cream, forget it. No water skiing, no cameras. Oh my goodness, most of us would be in trouble. That's not the kind of message we get from God. We get a simple message. You, the righteous people, live by your faith. And I'll tell you, I mean, can you go back to the verse? Because I want to get everybody's attention back. Shouldn't have put that image up, but anyway, this is what you learn. When we slow down in the midst of our struggles, when we slow down and we have the heart of Habakkuk that says, I'm going to watch, I'm going to trust my God, you will hear from him. And he will give you a simple word. And wisdom on our part then becomes, I'm going to follow that word. I'm going to take that word as a word to me, and I'm going to follow that word. And the word is simple. The righteous shall live by their faith. They rely and they trust in God. A lot of times we feel we need to understand everything. And I think you all know already, there's just things you're not going to understand. Not in this life. You may just not understand it in this life, but you may not understand it for a year, and eventually it'll get clear. We aren't always able to understand what happens in our life, but we can all trust in God. Amen?
Yes.
We can all be the righteous who live by faith. Well, we're not going to go through in detail the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3. I just want to give you a couple of highlights. I hope you can, you know, in your small groups, you can study it or by yourself study it. Chapter 2 is very, very interesting because God now comes back to Habakkuk and he continues to assure Habakkuk to trust in him. He's basically saying this, I know what is going on and I'm dealing with it in my timing and in my way. I want to give you two verses. Chapter 2, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 20. Now, there's a lot of things that God is saying in there about the way that And he's making it clear, I get it about the Babylonians. I totally understand who they are. And God keeps saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he means to them, not to Israel. But he gives this kind of assurance to Habakkuk. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That should be encouraging to him and should be encouraging to us. God's glory is going to fill the earth. In spite of what you see now, God is still in control. Temporary things get us tied up in knots, but know that God's glory will fill the earth. And the second point in verse 20 says, I am on the throne, ruling and reigning, but the Lord is in his temple. The Lord, that should be a real encouragement to us. If the Lord has left the temple, oh, that's different. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This book starts with complaint. This book ends, as Habakkuk journeys through, with worship. Isn't that amazing? How do you go from complaint to worship? Well, in chapter 3, that's basically what you see. So again, I'm gonna leave that up to you to read it for yourself. I want to highlight a few things. In chapter 3, verse 16, again, I want to share with you about how Habakkuk is in terms of what is going on. Habakkuk says this, Lord, I hear, and my body trembles, and my lips are quivering at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. On the one hand, Habakkuk is rejoicing, but he's also saying this, I'm so fragile. I'm really having a hard time with this. I'm not going to lie. And I think this is where we get ourselves into trouble. And let me talk to the ones who are a little bit older in this room. Why do you always feel like you got to be so strong? Why? You want to be a hero? There's only one hero. That's God. We have a really, really hard time being honest and saying, look, I'm trembling. My lips are quivering. I don't know the way this is going to work out. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to be the hero. He's saying here, I'm not so confident. Do you know it's okay? It's okay to be frail. It's okay to be fragile. When you're in that state, you don't have to pretend you're strong. Oh, no, no, everything's good. Everything's fine. Don't worry. It's okay. God's okay with it. And you know what? I would say you and I should be okay with it too. If there's someone in our small group who's going through something, and they're frail, and they're fragile, and they're broken, and they're feeling it, we should be okay with that. And we should encourage them. Here's some of the things we shouldn't say. We shouldn't just say, get over it. That's called insensitivity. Spoke to a sister a number of years ago. She lost her husband. And she said what hurt her more than anything else, of course, the passing of her husband was tragic, unexpected. She said what hurt her more than anything else is when she was in her frail and fragile state, people that she trusted, she'd grown up with in this church, told her, get over it. Brothers and sisters, that's cruel. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. It's okay. It's okay to feel pain. It's okay. You don't have to try to be strong. But then when we're helping others, we should be there with them. Mourning as they mourn, weeping as they weep. Don't tell people to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Maybe there's no boots. Have you ever thought like that? They don't even see it. You're telling them, you got to help yourself. They need help from God. Saying insensitive things like this is not a help. It's okay. It's okay to be fragile. Let me show you the last part of this verse, and it's interesting because we see two things here, and not every translation brings this out, so we've given to the ESV at the top, and we've got the Amplified version at the bottom. You can check other translations as well. They kind of verify this. And so here's what Habakkuk is saying at the conclusion of this book. He's saying, look, this is the way I am. I'm not doing okay. I'm trembling. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So do you understand what he's saying there? I know the Babylonians are coming. And I know, God, I now have the assurance you're going to take care of them. And if you read the rest of this book, you'll realize God made it very, very clear. But look what he says in the other translation. He says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble and distress when there shall come up against my people him who is about to invade and oppress them. Do you understand what he's also saying there? He says, I'm okay with this now. I started this book and I was not okay with the fact that you were going to send the Babylonians to deal with us. But now I can honestly say, I accept it. I trust my God. I'm living by my faith. And he ends this book in a marvelous way. I mean, if you could bring those verses up. Wow, this is good. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Okay, that doesn't sound good. Like, there's failure on every side, and look how he ends the book. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because his focus is not on the environment and the situation. His focus is on the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Many times God is asking us to take a journey that's a little shaky, little rocky, little high. And he says, you know what? If you keep your eyes on me, I'm going to steady your feet. I'm going to strengthen your knees, but your eyes have got to be on me. Amen? Amen. This morning, I want to end in this way. I've asked if the band can come on up. I've asked the band to come. I don't want you to sing this song. I just want you to listen, pay attention to the words. This song is called Praise You in This Storm. Praise You in This Storm. This song is written by Mark Hall in 2005. He's the lead singer of Casting Crowns. In 2005, he wrote this song, or at least he released this song. He probably wrote it earlier because a friend of his was dealing with cancer. And he himself was going through something. Storms come, brothers and sisters. Storms come. Can we praise him in this storm? Right now, Mark Hall, the author of this song, is in hospital. He just had a cancerous tumor removed. You know, sometimes we're going to go through things. But if our eyes are on what we expect and what we consider to be normal, we're going to get ourselves in a lot of ways. Can we struggle to understand the ways of God? Let's sing this song.